Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn two places tonight. And I'm promising I'm surely not going to try to be long tonight. But I want you to grab Mark chapter number 12. That's where we'll start out at. And then after you get Mark 12, I want you to find 1 John chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, I just want to say how proud I am of these young people. And what an honor it is to be able to be a part of their lives. Before we went on the trip, I was talking to somebody at work, and I told them that we were going to take some teenagers to Gatlinburg, and that guy said, "Oh my goodness." He said, "Boy, you got your hands full, don't you?" And I said, "You know what? I said, honestly, we've got a good group of teenagers, and they don't give me any trouble. They care about each other. They don't fuss and fight. They might be a little bit picky on where they eat at, but other than that, it's a blessing, and I just thank the Lord for them. I'm excited about what God has for them, and just praying that God would just use them however that He would see fit. Mark chapter number 12, before I read the text, I'm going to give you a little bit of background first. It didn't really work out for us to be able to go to the Wild this year. And so we began praying about what God would have us to do, where He'd have us to go, so that we could take these teenagers somewhere and get them alone outside of the world, and that we could share the Word of God with them. And the thing that God really kept putting on my heart was that we want them to get closer to God, but we also want them to get closer to each other. Sometimes when you're that age, you tend to kind of clam up a little bit, and you love each other and you care about each other, but you're just really not loving each other as much as you could love each other. And so we wanted them to get to that place, and we began to pray, and then it got closer, and we figured out where we were going, and I started preparing for the devotions. And the Lord gave me a text. I had already had a theme in mind, but then the Lord gave me a text. And this is the text I want to share with you tonight. We're going to start out here and then go somewhere else, but Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy minds, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is none other commandment greater than these.'" Can we pray? Lord, we come to You tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time that You've given us together. Lord, I thank You for the service, Lord. I thank You for, Lord, the songs that were sung. Lord, I thank You for these teenagers, Lord, being willing to step up, Lord, and just share, God, what You're doing in their lives. And Lord, as we open up Your Word tonight, Lord, we desperately need You. Father, You've put something on my heart. I don't exactly know why, but Lord, I pray, God, that You would bless. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, and lead us and guide us. Lord, I sure need You to help me to preach. God, would You please empty me of me and fill me with You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the text and we find that a lawyer, or it says a lawyer in one of the gospel records, but here it talks about one of the scribes came to Jesus. And I'm going to paraphrase. He said this, "Out of the 613 laws, which one is the greatest?" And Jesus gave him an answer. He said out of the 613 laws, He compressed it into two statements. He said you need to love the Lord supremely, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you stop and think about that and you look at the Decalogue, or what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, those two commandments cover all the ten. when you look at loving the Lord supremely, that covers the first four commandments. And then when you think about loving your neighbor as yourself, that covers the final six. And so what God's saying, if we'll keep those commandments, it takes care of secondary sin. Now, I started praying about what God would have me to preach. And I had something on my heart, and I just couldn't get away from it. But I kept thinking, Lord, why do you want me to preach this? And I couldn't get away from preaching about loving your neighbor as yourself. And I started thinking about our church, and I thought, everybody loves everybody here. Everybody's good to me and my family, and they've blessed our youth group, gave us so much money to go down and pray for us and tell them they're praying for us and loving us. Lord, why do you want me to preach this? And then he reminded me out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. He said that his word is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not up to me to pick it out and to plan it. It's up to him, and he has a purpose for it. And when you start looking about loving your neighbor, the Bible gets very specific with it. It gets specific with the thought of loving your neighbor. It says in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Here it is, especially unto them who are of the house, of the like house of faith. And so the Bible tells us we're to love our neighbors, but we're especially to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And when we love and we look at that love that we have for others, it clarifies some things in our life. Number one, it clarifies our salvation, whether we're truly saved. It says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's pretty strong, isn't it? We like to think that we love each other. We like to say that we love each other. But do we put our money where our mouth is, amen? Do we really love each other? And that clarifies some things when we look at the matter of salvation, but it also clarifies some things in the matter of our continuation or our following after the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter number 13, I was looking for this verse for all week long, and Pastor got up this morning and was preaching, and he quoted this verse, and I said, praise God, that's the one I was looking for. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. I talked to him about the rich young ruler. And how he came to Jesus seeking salvation. And Jesus pointed out some sins. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept all these. And the Lord Jesus said, well, that's good. Why don't you sell everything you have and follow me? And the Bible said that he was grieved in his heart and he turned around and he went the opposite direction. He had a couple of things that were wrong in his life. Number one, he didn't want to love God supremely, and he didn't want to love his neighbor like himself, or lest he'd give those things. That kept him from salvation, but it also kept him from continuing after the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, sell all those things and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Now, when we start talking about these things and we start talking about loving each other and loving God, I don't know about you, but many times I do a quick assessment of myself. I think and mill it over in my mind for a second. I set my own standard and maybe compare myself to somebody else, and I say, you know what, I'm pretty good at that. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. It simply doesn't say, and I don't know about you, but many times I'll look at a verse and I'll just pick up on part of it. And the Bible just doesn't say to love thy neighbor, but it says to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let's put this into perspective. We leave church tonight, we get in our cars, and we start going back home. And the closer we get to our house, we start seeing some smoke up in the air. And we wonder, oh goodness, there's a fire somewhere. But the closer we get to our house, we start seeing the smoke even more. And the closer we get, it gets even greater, to the point we think, man, that's right around where I live. Then we get so close, we pull into our street that we live on, and we're just worried and all tore up about whether or not my house is on fire. And we get a little further, and we see that it's not our house, it's our neighbor's house. And we say, praise God, our house sitting on fire. But maybe we ought to say, praise God, my neighbor's house sitting on fire. And many times we can think that we love people, but we really don't love them the way that we should love them. Turn over to John chapter number 3. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful the Bible doesn't stop just telling us what we should do, but it goes on to tell us how we should do it. And the truth about it is that we're living in a world today that it's every man for himself. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We're living in a day today that the world, the flesh, and the devil say that you should love yourself first. You should put yourself first. You should provide for you and your own first before anybody else. But when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the exact opposite with Him. And He tells us that it should be the exact opposite with us. I just turned 47 on the 4th of July. I'm not happy about it, but it just happens. People ask me, are you glad it's your birthday? No, I'm not. I was scared last year. I thought I was going to be 47. And Rhiannon and Jackson did the math and said, Lee, you're just going to be 46 this year. And I said, praise God, I get a whole extra year because I've been worried that I was going to turn 47. But unfortunately, we've come here. And so I've been on this earth for 47 years, and I've seen a lot of change. I've seen a lot of change in the way people care about other people. I've seen a lot of change, and we've seen it just in recent days, how people don't go out and talk to people like they used to. You almost never see people out on the front porch anymore talking. I've not had a neighbor come over to my house and check, and I'll be honest with you, I've not gone over to my neighbor's house and checked on them. And so there's a lot that's changed. But I want to tell you, if there's ever a day that we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's today. If there's ever a day we need to exercise these commandments, it's today. And not only exercise them, but listen, to be an example for this next generation that's coming up. We need to set that example for them. I don't know about you, but I can always get in a deeper place with the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I can always do better for the Lord if I try. So we don't need to get to the place we say, Lord, I'm good enough and I'm not going to step further. We need to allow God to speak to our hearts and let Him have His way. And I just quickly want to give you three ways that we can love our neighbor more than ourselves. Number one, we must have a comprehensive love. When I say comprehensive, I mean far-reaching. I mean a broad love, a love without limits. You say, Brother Chris, why didn't you just put that in the first point? Because it didn't rhyme, it didn't have a C in the first place, amen. I've got to try to alliterate it. I don't think you know what I meant there, so we'll just move on. Verse number 16, it reminds us of Christ's unlimited love for us. And then when we look at it, it reveals His will for our lives. Notice what it says there in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is an unlimited love. It's a love without bounds. And I love the Word of God about how it illustrates things. And we see two wonderful illustrations here in chapter number 3. We see, first of all, what unlimited love isn't. Look at verse number 12 with me. The Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that the wicked one, and slew his brother. And and wherefore slew him, because his own workers were evil, and his brothers right. Let me read that again. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. We see and think about the life of Cain, and the deeds that he did in his life. It revealed that if he had any love at all, it was a shallow love, and it surely was a limited love. You say, what's a limited love look like? Well, look at Cain's life. A limited love demands respect. A limited love says, I'm going to go as far, I'm going to love as far as I get esteemed for my life of what value I think my life is. I'm going to love as far as somebody respects me and gives me what I need. That's not the right kind of love. Jesus didn't have that kind of love. Jesus cared for others first. He cared for others more. And he continued to care even when his enemies rejected him. He kept caring for them. Let me say this. A limited love demands recognition. I'm going to love as far as I get acknowledged by others the way that I think that I need to. I was thinking about a man that I talked to many years ago. And we were talking about church, and he'd been in church, he's saved. And he was just a pretty negative guy a lot of times. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm not going back to that church. He said, I was down, I was sick. And he said, they came visiting me for a while, but then they quit coming. He said, they really don't care about me. And I really don't care. And I said, but they came for a while. And I said, how long were you out? And he said, about a year. And I said, well, I said, it was up to you to try to come back to church. He said, well, they stopped coming. They didn't care. So, you know, I don't care either. And the Lord gave me something. I said this to him. I said, so you're saying people need to check in on other people. People need to try to help other people. And he said, that's exactly what I'm saying. I said, maybe God showed that need to you, and maybe that's what God wants you to do. And he stopped and he thought about it a second, and he got real quiet. See, he was only willing to love others as they were going to acknowledge and they were going to think about him. And when we have that type of love, it's connected with jealousy, it's connected with envy, and it's connected with pride. That's why the Bible says there in verse number 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of that, the wicked one. It's talking about the devil. His love was like that. But then we see what unlimited love is when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's illustrated in his life and ministry, because a limited love is not limited by gain. I like what the Bible says over in Philippians chapter number 2. In verse number 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Philippians 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior. He didn't care about what he was getting out of the deal. He cared about what he was putting into it. He didn't care what he was getting from other people, just as long as he was bettering the lives of others. And let me say this, unlimited love is not limited to a certain group. Jesus didn't just stop back and say, you know what, I'm going to love them because they love me supremely. I'm not going to love them because they're living a saintly kind of life, and I agree with it. I'm not going to love them because we like similar things. See, an unlimited love can't be limited by those things. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What's limiting your love? Sometimes we don't verbalize it. Sometimes we don't say it outright in our minds, but there's sometimes that we might think to a certain extent, what am I getting out of this relationship? If I'm putting this in, what am I getting back out of it? And sometimes we can think, you know what? I try to love this person, but I really don't feel like I'm getting love back. And when we do that, we're seeking a certain amount of gain and we're limiting our love for other people. And I told the young people this. There's some things that we need to consider. Number one, we need to consider the condition of the person that we feel about that way. We need to consider where they're at in their lives. Sometimes people have a lot on their mind. Sometimes people have a lot on their hearts. They're going through some things. They were raised different than we were. And they might not act the same way. And then which leads us to this. We need to consider having some communication with each other. To talk to each other. Communication clears up some misconceptions. There was a young lady on the trip that came to me. And she said, "Brother Chris," she said, "I started talking to this other girl on the trip, and we just kind of thought that we didn't like each other. But we got to talking and found out, you know what, we're pretty good friends." And that's just not limited to teenagers, amen? That can happen in adults' lives. But we need to consider these things. Let me say one other thing as far as that goes. When we confine our love to a certain group, that reveals a self-love in our lives. Because we love people that love us back. We love people that we have things in common with. We love people that we can relate to and we mesh with. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, "For if ye love those which love you, what reward have ye?" We can't confine it to a group. We can't stay, just like teenagers, we can't stay in our little cliques and our little camps. We've got to step out and love everybody and get to know everybody and show everybody that we love them and we care about them. And I believe so many times that the reason why we have limited love is because we see it there in verse number 16 there in chapter number 3, the first part. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." We get so caught up with self, we get so caught up with stuff in our lives that we fail to consider how much God loves us. And we fail, when we consider, we fail to cultivate that relationship in our lives. And we can listen, we can do good things. We can be very busy in the ministry and get so much stuff on our minds and our hearts that we don't even consider how much God loves us, and it's not a reality of, I mean, it's a reality in our heads. We know God loves us, but it's not an overwhelming feeling in our hearts. Let me share this with you. I'm hurrying. Number two, we must have a costly love. The Bible says in verse number 17 there in 1 John chapter 3, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" See, when we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ like we should, it's going to cost us something. And the Bible says there in verse number 17, it says if we don't, then we need to be a little bit concerned about if God's love lives inside of us. And we need to look at the manner of life in which we live. Jesus Christ is our testimony. His life and ministry, His death and His life are a testimony for us. We shouldn't set our own standards. Jesus should be our standard. Jesus should be our example. And when you look at the life of Christ, you see what? That He gave up a lot for us. What did He give up, Brother Chris? He gave up a fortune. He left a perfect place of heaven, the riches of heaven. He came to this sinful earth, and He didn't try to chase fortune. He didn't try to chase fame. He wasn't about trying to get a bunch of stuff in His life like Pastor was talking about this morning. But He forfeited all those things for the betterment of other people. And when you look at people's lives, it really, God has taken and used in a great way. They didn't chase after fortune. It wasn't all about stuff in their lives. They put those things aside so that they could love others as they love themselves. There was a businessman who had a relatively small business. But he was a Christian. He loved going to church. God started working in his life. And he decided instead of tithing 10%, he was going to tithe 90%. And he started doing that. And that man's name was J.C. Penney. See, God blessed that and used it. When we give those things up, God always blesses us and gives them back to us. Jesus forfeited his freedom. He wasn't focused on what he wanted, but he was focused on the will of God. He gave up his time, he gave up his energy unconditionally to help people, to love people the way that they needed to be loved. That love cost him his family. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sister and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we know and we realize that he didn't really mean that we hate him, but that we love him more. I was studying that and thinking about that, and I thought about Adoniram Judson. How many of you know who Adoniram Judson is? He was a Baptist missionary, the first Baptist missionary that went to Burma. It's over by India. And God started dealing with him, started working in his life, and called him to the mission field, and he was seeing a young lady, and he told her, this is what God's put on my heart. And he said, if we go, there's not an assurance that we're ever coming back. And they got married on the 5th, I think it was, of June, and by the 9th, they were on the boat going to Burma. And they got there, and he started translating the Word of God into the Burmese language. He started witnessing to people. He got put in jail. They hung him upside down in the prison. It wasn't easy. His wife got sick. They started to go back to the United States so that she could get healthier. And on the way there, she died. And he was able to see his family. But it was the only time he saw his family in 47 years. But you know what? When he died, there was 100 churches planted. And there are 8,000 souls that have been saved. See, God blesses that when we give those things up for others. Now, it says in verse number 17, and seeth his brother have need. Do you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to start paying closer attention to other people and not so much on ourselves. He wants us to look closer in people's lives. He wants us to listen harder at what other people are saying, and he wants us to learn more about what's going on in their lives. He wants us to have communication. Listen, a lack of communication is death to a relationship. We've got to communicate with each other. We've got to talk to each other. And then there needs to be a certain amount of anticipation. My pastor, when I got out of Bible college, Brother Sam Haynes, he told me this one time. He's trying to give me some advice. He said, Brother Chris, he said, don't go to people and ask them what you can do for them. He said, look and see the need and just go ahead and do it for them. Just anticipate that. See, if we'll pray and ask God, he'll show us those things. He'll help us to see those things. And then it says in verse number 17, it says, and he seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? See, we're just supposed to have sympathy and pity. And if we know somebody has a need, we're obligated, the Bible says, to help them. We're obligated to have a response. We need at the very minimum to pray for them. I remember that I was sitting over here in the middle towards, it would be on your left side, and Brother Don McCann had finished teaching Sunday school, and he came up that aisle and he stopped by. He'd stop by my pew and we'd talk a little bit. I'd ask him questions about the ministry and him being in Bible college and different stuff. And we were chit-chatting there for just a second. And I said, Brother Don, would you pray for me? I had something that was on my heart. And you know what? He didn't go ahead and go on and say, I'll pray for you. He grabbed my arm like that right there. And he started praying for me right there. See, that'd be a good thing for us to do. Just not to say that we're going to pray for somebody, but just clear us a spot right there and just pray for them right there. Are you with me tonight? I feel like I'm talking a different language somehow. I'm looking like a you're looking like a calf at a new gate, amen. We need God to help us. We need to help people prayerfully, personally, and we need to help them publicly. If we can't do it, we need to go and try to find somebody that can do those things. We just don't need to give our money and our materials, but we need to give those times in our life because that's what's most precious to other people. You've heard this said 1,000 times. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And let me give you this and I'm finished. We must have a love that's continued. The Bible says in verse number 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." A lot of people today don't truly know what love means. They use it very insincerely. It lacks clarity with a lot of people. But when we think about the love of God, it's not carnal. It's not natural. It's not just a moral love. It's a supernatural love. And we can't love like that unless we're letting Him love us in our lives and letting that go into somebody else's life. See, if it wasn't for Calvary, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, John 3:16 would just be a bunch of empty words. And so what the Bible's saying is that we need to put our money where our mouth is. We just don't need to think it's a good idea. We just don't need to say that it's a good idea, but we just need to go ahead and do it the best that we know how. We need to decide, listen, I'm just not going to go so far and stop. And realize that there's always room for improvement in our lives. We need to ask God to search us. Lord, look at my heart. Lord, see where my hang-ups might be. We need God to show us who we need to consider more and how we need to contribute to that person and that life more. And then honestly, we need God to just shove us a little bit. I told the teenagers this, and I've been trying to reiterate it with them, that when we come to God, He doesn't want to see our religious side. He wants to see the real us. And it'd be good that when we come to Him, we're just as honest and clear as we can possibly be. Lord, I have a problem with this. I have a problem not doing this. I have a problem doing this. Lord, I need your help. I can't do it unless you help me, unless you show me how that you want me to do this. Let me ask you this. Are you loving God supremely, and are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Pastor.